Welcome back. We are here talking about the New Covenant, and we're going to now continue into some of the verses in Isaiah and other places that are these other passages in the Scripture that talk in reference about things in the future that are things that pertain to the New Covenant. And there's just a lot of really interesting things, I think, and things that can help us to expand our understanding of the New Covenant in general. And if anybody has just joined us, then again, our website is truthrestoration.com, and you can hear some of our past conference calls on there. You can also contact us through the website if you'd like to join us. We record these conference calls every Wednesday. You can contact us through the website, truthrestoration.com. So with all that said, Jeff, would you be up for maybe just sharing a few of your favorite verses or just a handful of verses that kind of come to mind, maybe in Isaiah or anywhere else? But do you mind taking it over for a minute on that?
Sure. No problem. Isaiah is a phenomenal book. It's an amazing insight, I think, that God gave us into the New Covenant time period. And a lot of times what happens is if we're reading just the New Testament, just the Gospels, just the letters of Paul and so on, and nothing else, to the exclusion of the prophets in the Old Testament, we can come away with a very different picture of what this New Covenant looks like. And so we don't want to do that. We want to take the whole counsel of Scripture. We want to look at the words of the prophets that God has given us, because it's an insight into our future. And it's an insight into His love in so many ways. And Isaiah, I mean, I'd love to do a study on it, but we could go through it because it's scattered throughout the entire book. But it's just, there's some interesting verses, and we'll just take a few here. But keep in mind as we're doing this that all the stuff we're talking about are future prophecies. These are prophecies that are described in the New Covenant. These are not things that have ever happened before in history. For instance, in Isaiah chapter 2, right in the beginning, it says, Isaiah 2:2, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come, and let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem.'" And, you know, just in those couple of verses right there, there's some things that will automatically sound strange to some people. One is that we see before in the Old Testament where God said he commanded his children, Israel, to go three times a year to the place where he set his name. And it was Shiloh at first, and then it ended up being Jerusalem. And then we see the Messiah come in John and say, the day is coming, time is coming when you'll no longer worship on this mountain or in Jerusalem. And then we see that it's also said that wherever two or three are gathered in his name, he will be. And so now we've got this idea where, you know, the temple in Jerusalem, the center of all biblical life and activity, it went away in 70 AD. And so what are you supposed to do when God's last word said you're supposed to go up here three times a year in Jerusalem and do this and do that and bring it to the Levites? Well, all of a sudden there's no temple, there's no operating Levitical priesthood, and, you know, some things changed. Well, Messiah foretold that for us, but we also have these prophets that says things like this. We're going to see as we keep reading here, but even in verse 3, it says, "And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." So it looks like his house will be established on top of the mountains in the future. All nations shall flow to it. It's going to be again in Jerusalem. So there's a couple things in just these two verses that sound interesting and say, well, wait a minute. I thought Jerusalem was done. And like I mentioned before, some religions, some denominations preach that the physical land of Israel has no place in prophecy. It's spiritualized. And when we read this, I it's hard for me to take it that way because it's very specific, and it's not one or two times. It's hundreds of times in Scripture.
You know, Jeff, just real quick before you go on, is along those lines, like in verse 1, it says, you know, the word that Isaiah saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So it kind of, again, says there's another one right there before he goes into this. And then as he starts to have this word, the first thing it says is, now it shall come to pass in the latter days. And so it is very, very interesting. It's very intriguing when you start putting all these things together. To me, it's intriguing, and to me, it's just very informative on the latter days, if you know, we as we start to look at all these things that are foretold that are going to happen, that haven't happened yet, but that are going to happen in the latter days. It's pretty interesting.
It is. We see in Isaiah 10, it says, in that day, we're still talking about that latter days, that future time, there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Let's skip down a few more verses. It says in verse 16, there will be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria, as it was for Israel in the day that he came up from the land of Egypt. Let's skip down a little bit more. Isaiah 19:18 says, in that day, five cities in the land of Egypt will speak the language of Canaan and swear by Yahweh of hosts. In that day, there will be an altar to Yahweh in the midst of the land of Egypt, an altar in Egypt, and a pillar to Yahweh at its border. The Lord Yahweh will be known to Egypt. The Egyptians will know Yahweh in that day, will make sacrifice. So there's sacrifice in the new covenant by Gentiles, by Egyptians even. They'll know Yahweh in that day and will make sacrifice and offering. Yes, they will make a vow to Yahweh and perform it. And that's another interesting thing if you've been on some of these calls is some of the New Testament scriptures talking about vows, you know, let your yes be yes, your no be no, don't swear on anything, don't make a vow, don't make an oath. You know, that bears some reinterpretation because right here it says in the future, in the new covenant, even the Gentiles, the Egyptians, will be making a vow to Yahweh and doing it. So there's a lot of real amazing nuggets of information in here that I think if we allow ourselves to be open and honest with the text, that will actually clear up some of these doctrines that have been developed that just don't quite line up, and they're very hard to understand. But I think, obviously, God in his wisdom and insight gave us this glimpse, that gave us this picture of the future. And what's amazing to me about it is that it shows, that it proves, that what God has said in the beginning that will be everlasting and forever and all those things, it truly is. And things will be operating again under his law and under his leadership, even though it's not now. Even though the temple is not there, the Levites aren't there, even though the Satan is the ruler of this world, that is a temporary thing. And what has happened, I think, over the many years is that we see things like these things right here. We're going to get to more, too, about the Levites, the sons of Zadok, and the temple. We see that since it was destroyed in 70 AD, it was done away with. The temple is no more. Levites are no more. Levites have been replaced by Melchizedek priests, you know, the old covenant. The old law, everything is just gone, and now there's this brand new thing. But I think it's really important to see these scriptures, these prophecies, because we're going to see here in a second, not only is there going to be a temple, not only is there going to be an altar, altars, not only are there going to be sacrifices, not only are there going to be Levites operating, but there's going to be the appointed times, Passover and Feast of Tabernacles and Sabbaths and all these things that we've been taught have absolutely been done away with, they're coming back. And as far as I know, the only way to deny that is to take what's clearly written in Scripture and, you know, spiritualize it away. And if that is the truth, if that has merit, if all these things we're going to read don't mean what they say and they're spiritualized, we can look into that. And I'm willing to look into that. But like you said, Cole, there's so many specifics. I mean, even in Ezekiel, which so many people have a hard time understanding, mainly because it doesn't line up with the doctrine that they've accepted. But it's very clear, if you are open-minded, you know, and just take it for what it says, we're going to see that it makes way more sense. These things that are written in the scriptures and the prophets, they make way more sense than the alternative view, which is, well, I know what it says, but that's not really what it means. And because of this, because I already believe this over here, then this is how I'm going to have to understand that. And you have to do a lot of gymnastics to make it fit. And that's not what we want to do with the Word of God, in my opinion.
Absolutely. Well, you know, I'm just curious to see real quick, Jeff, if anybody has any comments on what we read so far. Does anybody have a comment or a thought that they wanted to share on those things so far?
Okay, I've got a few comments before we close out. I am going to attempt to spiritualize away the need for the sanctuary on earth. And we're going to talk about the sanctuary in heaven. Anyway, I would like you to read Matthew 26:28, if you would, Cole.
Sure. Matthew 26:28. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.
Okay, so when he died on the cross, this was a prophesied by type as the lamb, correct?
Yes.
Okay, so the lamb was slain, Jesus was slain on Passover, on the 14th day of the first month, correct?
Yes.
Okay, so this is the start of Passover as recorded in the feast. So that feast was applied to that time. And then we have Pentecost 50 days later, in which the Holy Spirit fell upon the church and gave great gifts. Many were brought to it. That's correct, is that?
Yeah.
Anyway, yeah. So, yeah. Okay, so now I want you to read Hebrews 7, verse 25.
Okay. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them.
Okay, do we need to go to an earthly priest anymore and present our lamb before it and confess our sins over the head of the lamb, as recorded in the Old Testament? Or do we pray straight to God for our forgiveness of our sins? Now, this lamb had to be brought to the temple, and there is no temple at this time. But does that make sense to have to do that now, when we can, he ever liveth to make intercession, correct?
Right. Why don't, Jeff, I know,
yeah, you answer
that if
Jeff,
you don't mind.
You would, please. I'd like that.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, none of these prophecies that we're going to be reading that talk about the future, none of them take away from what Christ has done for us. His once-for-all sacrifice through his perfect righteousness. None of it does.
Thank you.
But nonetheless, yeah, absolutely. I'm glad you brought that up because, you know, it would be easy to take it like that. Well, wait a minute. You know, what are you saying? You're saying that what Jesus did isn't good enough for us? No, not at all. But what I am saying is that the scriptures talk about, like the one I just read, it said everyone who is left, right, from Assyria, from Egypt. Zechariah, of course, talks about the people, all the people who are left that came up against Jerusalem. There are going to be people alive during that time that have not entered into the new covenant, that have not placed their faith in the blood of the Messiah. And so there's two groups of people, right? There's people who have and there's people who haven't. And so when we're looking at some of these things saying, well, wait a minute, why in the world would there be a temple, an altar, sacrifices, Levites again? There is a purpose. And Hebrews is very telling in chapter 8 because it's talking about the Messiah and about how he's the new high priest in a different order of Melchizedek. It said if he were on earth, he wouldn't be a priest because there are already priests on earth who do the things according to the law. And so we're going to see here as we keep reading that God himself, through the prophet, said, I'm going to refine the sons of Levi, and I'm going to purify them as silver. And the sons of Zadok, which are Levites, the faithful sons of Zadok, who are the only faithful ones to me back in that time, I'm going to restore, and I'm going to take some for priests and Levites, and they are going to minister to me, and they are going to offer these offerings to me. And incense will flow to me. I mean, he says so many things about this beautiful future time that we need to seriously consider. And we have to understand, okay, if this is true, and I believe it is 100%, what would be the point? And the point is, he explains it. The point is that there are people who have not yet placed their faith or entered into the new covenant. That's actually the whole reason, Paul, that we become a kingdom of priests and that the law will go out from Zion, because who are we going to be teaching? Why are we going to be a kingdom of priests and teachers if there's no one to teach? So if we keep reading here, it's going to talk about Assyria. It's going to talk about Egypt. It even says, this is amazing, in Isaiah 19:23, it says, in that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian will come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. In that day, Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the land. Whom Yahweh of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people. What in the world? And Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. That is a phenomenal prophecy. That has never happened before. And it's very specific. I think it's very specific.
Well, I need, just for a second here, I want to point out that in the Old Testament, that we were always forgiven by faith, right? Because Abraham was saved by faith. yes. says in Hebrews. And so in the New Testament, we're still saved by faith. But the point is that in the Old Testament, the sacrificial system pointed to the death of Christ. In the New Testament, the breaking of bread and the communion and the ordinance of humility and baptism all points back to the death and resurrection of Christ. He shed his blood for us. And so he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Now we know that the Old Testament, Moses built the temple after the pattern shown him, which I believe was the pattern of the heavenly temple. And we know that the temple existed before man was formed because Lucifer was the covering cherub. Is that correctly recorded in Isaiah?
I agree with you, yes.
Okay, so in I think it's Isaiah 28, he is the covering cherub. So there, and then he was thrown out of heaven, and then he's put at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Adam comes along and sins, even Adam, and then we are in the mess we're in now. Anyway, so the sanctuary was built before the earthly sanctuary, because there was no sanctuary until Moses, which was 2,000 years into history or better.
Right.
Then after that, the sanctuary moved all over the wilderness. The sanctuary was, like you said, was made in Shiloh. That was Moses' tent. Then Solomon builds a temple. It's destroyed by the Babylonians. Again, Zerubbabel builds the temple. It was destroyed by the Romans. And so the prophecy that Jesus, when he's saying one stone shall not be another, upon another in Matthew 24, he's showing that because the Jews did not accept me as their Savior, they still looked unto confessing their sins over the Lamb. They had the Ten Commandments, but they didn't have the faith of Jesus. In Revelation chapter 14 and in Revelation chapter 11, it differentiates people that get the mark of the beast or the dragon and the mark of God, saints, is the saints keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. This separates them from the Jewish people. So I was going to go through a few more texts here. Cole, if you'd read Zechariah 9:11, please.
Sure.
Because this was prophesied in the Old Testament.
Zechariah 9:11 says, "As for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit."
When does Jesus set them free from the waterless pit? What was the blood of the covenant? The blood of the covenant was Christ's death on the cross. He had to die for our sin. The penalty for sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. Praise the Lord. And that's where we want to go. Anyway, so as when Christ fulfilled the Passover, and then where was Christ when the Holy Spirit was sent us? On Pentecost, he says, "Unless I leave, you will not receive the Holy Spirit." So he had to go, and we were given a better gift, because he could only be in one place at one time, evidently. Before that, he was everywhere, and he always was. Before Abraham, Jesus says, I am. So at that, we have the fact that Jesus always was. He came to earth as a baby, died, rose again, and then I am the first, I am the last. I am all three states, now, then, and to be. So once again, it points out that in the Old Testament here, it's talking about the blood of the covenant had to be fulfilled, and then he takes the prisoners out of the pit. So the prisoners can be taken out of the pit after the sacrifice of Christ. He is the center of all of our worshiping services, his sacrifice. In the previous sacrifice, it was symbolic of the Lamb. In the book of Revelation, he was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Well, right after sin, we find that Adam and Eve are wearing clothed with a garment. They put on fig leaves, but that fig leaves was their own making. We are not saved by our works. We are saved by the works of Christ. I believe that garment was a lamb, because we find out later that Abel had one of the flock, and he was sacrificing one of the flock, which would be a sheep. And Cain brought fruits and vegetables. Abel's was accepted, Cain's was not. Cain slew Abel. So here we find that Abel had accepted the promise that Christ would die for our sins. Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He is still the Lamb, and he died once for all, it says.
Yes, absolutely. I'll tell you what, there are some very, very interesting things that you just brought out there, Paul, with some of the correlations all the way back to Cain and Abel and that. But we are just about out of time, and I would love to give you an opportunity, Jeff, to just share a couple last verses. So where would you like to go to close it out regarding some of these prophetic verses concerning the New Covenant?
You know, there's a couple other amazing verses in the later chapters of Isaiah. And as I'm reading the book, he makes it clear what time period he's talking about. It's a future time period. You know, we see that the earth is restored, that the animals that are on the earth are tamed and are not killing. And, you know, we see the child laying with the animals and all sorts of amazing things that have just never, ever happened before. So it's a beautiful hope we have. So in that vein, as we look forward to this picture of what this beautiful place is going to be, there's a few verses in the later chapters, like Isaiah 56:2, which for me really opened my eyes to some things. It says, "Blessed is the man who does this and the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil." The next verse, "Do not let the son of the foreigner." So we're not just talking about Israel in the flesh, but "do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to Yahweh speak, saying, 'Yahweh has utterly separated me from his people.' Nor let the eunuch say, 'Here I am, a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord Yahweh, 'To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord Yahweh to serve him and to love the name of the Lord Yahweh to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." Just some beautiful verses about that show me his love for anyone who chooses to join together in the faith and the belief of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to repent, turn away from their sins, and place their faith in his son.
Yeah. Now, those are, they cover a lot of things right there. It touches on a lot of different topics that we could spend a lot of time on. And maybe we can do that next time. We can kind of pick it up right there and maybe hit a few things before we continue on to the next topic, which is who is Israel. And so it all connects. I know it's all related, but that's a great verse. Those are some great verses there in Isaiah 56, and maybe we could kind of pick it up there next time. And hey, Jeff, would you be up for just closing us out in prayer?
Absolutely.
Okay.
Heavenly Father, holy is your name. Thank you for your word and for giving us insights through your holy prophets in the scripture about our future, about your grace and your mercy and your plan of salvation, your son and your spirit, the gifts you've given us, and your kingdom, your coming kingdom. Father, it's exciting and it's beautiful, and it just shows your tremendous love for us, how you keep coming back and forgiving us time after time after time. Thank you for grafting us in, for calling us, and for choosing us, and for loving us so much. Thank you, Father, for this time that we can spend together reading your word and just digging into what you have revealed to us through your prophets. It's an amazing time. We thank you for all your blessings. In the name of your son, amen.
Amen. Good deal. Well, thank you guys for being a part. And for those that are on the line live, we'll continue on. But for those listening on the radio and the recording, thank you very much for listening. And we'll see you next time. And to get more information and to join us in the next conversation, visit us and contact us through the website truthrestoration.com. See you next time.
You've been listening to the Truth Restoration Bible Study Conference Call. Thanks for listening. To join the conversation next week, visit our website at truthrestoration.com. Also, we would love to hear your feedback. Contact us at truthrestoration.com. Have a great day, and God bless you.